This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد, my dear brothers and sisters, الحمد لله, we are on the lesson of living Islam, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to give us the tawfiq to practice this beautiful deen which he sent us for us. My brothers and sisters, it is a very important thing for us to remember this always, and not to forget this, because Islam is the name of a practice, it is the name of amal, it is the name of action. It is not theory, it is not just something to be practiced, you know, when we feel like doing it. It is something which is very, very important. And also, the issue is that with the issue of practice, if you want to benefit from it, if you want the benefit of Islam to come and to help you, then you have to practice it. This is true for any kind of practice of anything at all. Today we begin the section of akhlaq in our book called Living Islam, and I want to begin with the best of it, which is the akhlaq of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself praised. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, wa innaka la ala khuluqin azim, in Surah Al-Qalam, and indeed you, O Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are on a great moral character. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the series of ayat of Surah Al-Furqan, which we have been also doing in the other akhlaq of the Ummati class, we also have this ayat where Allah said, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ حَوْنًا وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and the slaves of the Most Merciful, the slaves of Ar-Rahman, are those who walk on the earth humbly. Humbly, and when the arrogant address them harshly, they say salamu alaikum. They say salam alaikum. They don't engage with them. They don't try to respond in kind. There's no point when somebody is behaving in a low life manner. It makes no sense at all to reduce yourself and to lower yourself to the same level. Makes no sense at all, right? So that's very important. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَعَبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَنِي إِحْسَانًا وَبِذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينِ وَجَارِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَجَارِ ذِي الْجُنُبِ وَالسَّاحِبِ بِالْجَنْبِ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ مَنْ كَانَ مُخْتَالًا فَخُورًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this Surah An-Nisa, Allah said, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and do not associate anyone or anything with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the other important thing to remember, is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to never commit shirk of any kind whatsoever. So Allah said, worship Allah and do not commit shirk, do not associate anyone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And do good to parents and to your relatives, to the orphans, to the needy, to the near neighbor and the neighbor far away. And near neighbor means Muslim, near neighbor also means somebody physically near you, far away also could mean somebody who is not Muslim. So Allah said, do good to all of these people, the companion by your side, the traveler, and those who you have control over, whom your right hand possesses, which would be your employees and servants and so on and so forth. Of course, also in those days of when slavery was there, it meant slaves, but Islam does not promote and propagate slavery. Indeed, Allah does not like those who are self-deluding and boastful. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ مَنْ كَانَ مُخْتَالًا فَخُورًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَقُلْ لِعِبَادِي يَقُولُ الَّتِهِ أَحْسَنُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and tell my slaves to say that which is best. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you have something good to say, say it, otherwise be silent. And I think this is a very good form of behavior, very good principle really, not form of behavior, very good principle to apply in our lives and to live by, which is, if you have something good to say, say it, otherwise remain silent. Narrated Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu in a hadith which is preserved in Musnad Imam Ahmad, Rasulullah said, I have only been sent to perfect righteous behavior. لِيُتِمَّ سَالِحَ الْأَخْلَاقِ, to complete and make tamam the best of salih al-akhlaq, righteous behavior. In another hadith in Sahih Bukhari, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, a man said to Rasulullah, advise me, Ya Rasulullah. Rasulullah said, do not become angry and furious. The man asked the same thing again and again, and Rasulullah in each case, he said, do not become angry and furious. See the akhlaq of the Prophet even in this. First of all, he is giving the man advice which relates to him personally, because this is not, he's not saying, now don't be angry and furious, of course, applies to everybody. This is not to say that, you know, it was meant only for that person, but it was meant specifically for that person because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam knew people that well and so closely. Second thing is, here is a man who's asking him the same thing again and again, but he does not lose patience, he does not get irritated, he just repeats the same thing again and again, 3-4 times, as many times as required. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did that. So it shows also for us the level of patience and sabr that he had, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then in another hadith, Abu Dharr Ghifari radhiyallahu anhu, he narrates, he said, the Rasulullah said to me, have taqwa of Allah wherever you are and follow an evil deed with a good one to wipe it out, and treat people with good behavior. And Jamia Tirmidhi, this is in Jamia Tirmidhi. So he's giving him advice, three things: have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wherever you are. If you do something, if you make a mistake, immediately follow it up with a good deed. So if you make a mistake, pray to rakat of salah and make istighfar and or give some charity. Do something which is a good deed so that the mistake is, inshallah, wiped out. And always treat people in a good fashion. Treat people with good believers. Now, brothers and sisters, in another hadith in Jami Tirmidhi again, Abu Huraira, he reported that Rasulullah said, the believers who show the most perfect faith are those who have the best behavior, and the best of you are those who are best to their wives. So here he is talking about not just best behavior, but best behavior to the wives, meaning two important things here. One is people who are in your control. So the wives are people who are in your control. Usually, I don't mean this weak in a bad way, but meaning that, you know, their amount of authority is less than yours. You are the master of the house, you are the wage earner, the breadwinner, and so on and so forth. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying specifically, be good to them. Do not treat them badly, because this is a sign of your own good behavior. So, alhamdulillah, this is the advice for us. Then Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, he says, I served Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for 10 years and he never even said uff to me. He didn't even express irritation to me, and he never blamed me by saying, why did you not do this, or why did you do this. Either way, he never criticized him. And this is in Sahih Bukhari. In another place, Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu said, that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, there is nothing heavier than good character put in the scale of a believer on the day of resurrection. The best thing on the day of resurrection is good character. Narrated Aisha radiallahu anha, Ummul Mumineen, By his good character, a believer will attain the degree of one who prays during the night and fasts during the day. So on the one hand, you have the Zahid, who is constantly engaged in prayer and fasting and so on and so forth. On the other hand, you have somebody who is obviously fulfilling the faraid. Now please understand, this does not mean that as long as you have good behavior. Today we have so many misconceptions that, you know, I have to keep on making these remarks, so that people don't think disclaimers, which are like disclaimers, so that people don't think, something otherwise. No matter what we talk about good behavior, it is not cancelling out the faraid. So, if somebody who is not praying, for example, right, and he says, no, but akhlaq is the main thing, that is completely misguided and mistaken. Please understand that all of these, the assumption, the platform on which this runs, the assumption, the understanding is that the Muslim is one who, there's three conditions must apply. One is the person must be on Tawheed, must not be committing any shirk and bidat. The second one is that this person must not be indulging and eating and earning any haram. And the third thing is that this person must be somebody who fulfills their faraid. So as far as the salah is concerned and fasting is concerned and hajj and zakat and so on, this person is somebody who fulfills all that. Then we come to the issue of character. And so here is somebody who does all this. This is common to everybody. But in that case, if you have somebody who does all of this but has a foul mouth, who is constantly engaged in ghiba, in backbiting, gets angry and curses people, or otherwise troubles people, tries to harm somebody. So you've got one person like this. Although that person is also earning halal and it's also doing the faraid, but the akhlaq, his manners and so on, are very bad. On the other hand, you've got somebody who's the opposite of that. The person who's the opposite, the person whose manners are good, will score high above the other person. We don't know whether the other person will even have any good deeds left, because if he's been backbiting, slandering and so on, then even the good stuff he's doing is going to get frittered away to the people who he has been harming. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Allah is beautiful and loves beauty, and he loves noble akhlaq, ma'ali akhlaq, and he despises lowly character. And this is in Sahih al-Jami. Now, there are many hadiths concerning akhlaq. So, it is something that is important for us to focus on and to ensure that we always have akhlaq which are worthy of a Muslim. Right? It's very, very important for us to do that. Now, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do you know who is poor? Right? This is a beautiful hadith. I mentioned it many times, but alhamdulillah, this is good for us to continuously remind ourselves again and again. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do you know who is poor? Who is destitute, really? It's not just poor as in, having less money, but somebody who has got nothing, total nothing. So this, and we understand this from the answer of the Sahaba. So they said, Ya Rasulullah, the destitute among us is the one who has neither dirham with him nor any wealth. I mean, he's got no money, he's got nothing. This person is the one who's poor. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the poor of my ummah would be he who would come on the day of resurrection, on the day of judgment, with prayers and fasts and zakat, but would find himself bankrupt on that day, as he would have exhausted his funds of virtue, since he abused people and he brought calumny against others, meaning he character assassinated them, he backbit them and so on, and unlawfully consumed the wealth of others, and he shed the blood of others, and he beat others, and his virtues would be credited to the account of the ones who suffered at his hand. And if his good deeds fall short to clear the account, then his sins will be entered in his account and he would be thrown into the hellfire. So here is the person who comes with good deeds, but his good deeds are given away to those who he harmed, and their sins are loaded onto this person because he has run out of good deeds. So he still has debtors that he must settle with, and he has no currency. So what happens? He takes over their evil deeds, and this person will be thrown into the hellfire. And imagine the irony of it: he'll be thrown into the hellfire based on the evil deeds of those he harmed in this life. And how tragic is that? Right? So very important for us to stay out of such a situation. And this is in Sahih Muslim. Jabir radiallahu anhu narrated that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Indeed, the most beloved among you to me, and the nearest to sit with me on the day of judgment is the best of you in character. And indeed, the most disliked among you to me and the one sitting furthest away from me on the day of judgment are the Tartarun and the Mutasaddiqun and the Mutafayhiqun." And they said, "Ya Rasulullah, we know about the Tartarun and the Mutashaddiqun. What are the Mutafahiqun?" And he said, "These are the arrogant people." Now, it's very important for us to, think about these characters and what Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned, so that we don't fall into that trap. We were talking about the Tartarun and Mutashaddiqun. Tartarun are people who talk too much, right? People who talk too much. And Rasulullah ﷺ disliked that. You know, garrulous people, continuously they have to keep talking, making some noise. And Mutashaddiqun are people who are too shadid, very strict and hardcore kind of people. Right? All the takfir shooters, takfir sharpshooters. And the Mutafahiqun are the arrogant people. May Allah save us from these habits. So many things in terms of the hadith, in terms of akhlaq. We ask Allah to give us to good akhlaq. The key thing to understand in this is I can keep on narrating to you hadith after hadith, but that's not the point. The point is to take these, whatever we are hearing, and then to ask ourselves and say that in my life, what do I see? So here, for example, let's go back from whatever I've told you. The hadith of Jami Tirmidhi, which I just narrated for you, Jabir radiallahu anhu, he narrated that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The best of you who will be most beloved to me on the day of judgment and will sit nearest to me is the one of you best in character. And indeed, the most disliked among you to me and the one sitting furthest away from me are people who are constantly chattering, people who are very hard and harsh, and people who are arrogant." Now, thing to do is to look at ourselves in the mirror. Now, remember, in all of these things, never ever go into the business of looking at others. To say, well, here Rasulullah said, he didn't like talkative people. So instantly now you think about somebody and say, "Oh, but this guy or this person, this lady or this man, they are constantly chattering." That's not the issue. The thing is, are you like that? Are you a person who is garrulous, who just talks without any sense? Now, if you do that, you might find that, the problem with this is that most people do not like to accept that they have faults, right? So we are, as they say, it's we see the smallest thing in somebody else's character, but even the biggest thing in our character is invisible to us, right? So we see the speck in somebody's eye, but we can have a whole log inside our eye and we don't see it. So this is one of the sayings in Urdu. So it's important for us to guard against this. Don't look at others, look at ourselves and say, am I like this? Am I somebody who is harsh? Now, the best way of understanding that or learning that is to ask others. Ask for feedback. Feedback is the mirror of the character, right? Like we look in the mirror to see our physical appearance and see, well, you know, is my hair combed? Am I looking okay? Do I need to do something about my appearance? The mirror of the character, the mirror of behavior, the mirror of our speech and our action. This is feedback. So ask people to tell you what they think of you. Right? And you can be specific and say, do you think I am a very talkative person? Do you think I am a very harsh person? Do you think I am a very mutashaddid, very hardcore kind of person? Do you think I am arrogant? Now, sometimes if you ask people, people may not feel free to tell you like it is, you know, directly. Some people will tell you, but other people might feel hesitant and so on. So the thing to do therefore is to ask them anonymously. Just tell them, you know, you please tell me, don't write your name, just give it to me in writing. Don't send an email and so on, which is traceable, just handwritten thing, give it to me. You can do this also professionally, but you know, it's up to you what you want to do. I do this every 3 to 4 years or 5 years. There's a friend of mine who has a company who does this as a business, which is called a 360 degree appraisal. That 360 degrees, which is completely round, 360 degrees appraisal. So what they do is that this is done in most global corporations. And I've done this in GE and so on also. And in Asian Paints, we actually designed the whole 360, the entire exercise, the instruments and everything else. Now, what I do is, so what they do is they have this instrument, they have this meaning, instrument meaning questionnaire, which has a whole set of questions, quite a extensive questionnaire, where they have tried to cover every aspect of you as an individual. And then what they do is, they ask you for a list of names. And they ask you to give the names of all the different kinds of people you are associated with. So it would be your customers, if you are working in an organization, your superiors. If you are an independent person, then it could be your customers, your suppliers, for example, if you're buying things. Then it could be your family. It would be your friends. So whoever is in contact with you, right? Your clients, if you are in business, whoever is in contact with you in whichever role, people who are, you know, older than you, younger than you, if you are a teacher, then maybe your students, not maybe, definitely, your students, your teachers, you know, whoever. So across 360 degrees. So this questionnaire is sent to all of these people. Those people answer the questionnaire, and the question is about you. How do you see so and so? They answer the questionnaire, and then they send. And these answers are not sent to you. These answers are sent to that company, which is doing this work. They consolidate all of them. They don't put anybody's name in it, and then they say, for example, if the question was, what do you think about the time management of this person? Do you think this person manages their time well? For example, if that's a question. Then all the different answers. So if this went to maybe 35 people, 35 answers about time management, they will put it in one place. Then they say, well, how is this person with regard to communication? Right? What kind of a communicator is this person? And then they will get all that. So all of those answers are tabulated. You get the actual words of the person who said the words. So you get the actual taste of the data. Plus, what they do is they compare this data across a database which compares you with people like you, meaning If you are a manager, then other managers at your level. So you are a middle manager, you are a senior manager. If you are a consultant or something, then they compare it with other consultants. If you are a teacher, then with other teachers. So they look at this data comparatively to other people like you. So you get two kinds of qualitative feedback. One is the actual data itself, which is what do people think of me? And secondly, they look at the comparative data of saying, how do I stand vis-a-vis with respect to or vis-a-vis in comparison to other people like me in my line of work, in what I do. So I think it's a very 360-degree appraisal. I would strongly recommend that for all of you. And so please do that. If you can, it would be a wonderful learning experience for you to do a 360-degree appraisal. Now, you can't do it yourself. You need somebody to help you do that. As I told you, there is this company belongs to a friend of mine. Anyone is interested, send me an email. I will send you the contact. You can contact him directly. So therefore, if we look at these ahadith and we look at akhlaq of you look at the akhlaq of Rasulullah, or you look at what he promoted and what he prohibited, then do it in a way where we compare ourselves and look at ourselves and say, how do I stand up in this aspect? Similarly, the hadith of the destitute people who will go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a lot of good deeds, but there are a lot of people in their lives who they have wronged in one way or the other. So if you look at this now, what must we do is, first of all, think about who did you cause any trouble for. And then immediately go and apologize to that person. Seek that person's forgiveness, because Rasulullah ﷺ said, Allah will not forgive somebody until the person they wronged forgives them first. My brothers and sisters, we only have time until we die. And we don't know when we are going to die. Right? We do not know. We are living in COVID times. Just now I got a report to say that in Blackburn, in the UK, among the Muslim community, in 50 days, 58 people died. So more than one person is dying per day. Right? In America, as I speak to you today, the almost daily death rate in America is 4,000 people. It's a completely insane situation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take away this ailment and disease, and help those who are ill. It's a very, very serious and a completely insane situation where people are literally dying. 4,000 people a day is like a person every few seconds. Right? Now, alhamdulillah, Allah has kept me healthy. Allah has kept you healthy. I'm saying that if you're watching this thing, obviously you are not in a ICU or on a ventilator, so you must be healthy. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. But remember, there is no guarantee, right? Just like anybody else, I can get sick, you can get sick. May Allah protect you and protect me. But I'm saying that this can happen to any of us. And then what happens? So before we get there, let us make sure that we have settled all our accounts. Let's not go with a debt hanging over our heads, because on the day of judgment, that debt is going to prove to be extremely, extremely expensive. That debt is going to really destroy us, because we cannot repay debts on the day of judgment. On the day of judgment, the only currency is our good deeds. And if you lose that, we are finished. We've got nothing. So make sure that you make amends. If you took something from somebody which you should not have taken, return it immediately. You cannot afford to take that into your grave, because it will follow you. And if it is something, if it's a case where you took something from somebody unjustifiably, but by the time you got some guidance and you got some good sense, that person has died, then make sure that that thing is given to their heirs, whoever that person is. Has been given to their heirs. You know, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh, there's a famous story about him that he had a piece of some fabric, and he gave it to his assistant Abu Hafs, and he said to him, so-and-so wants to buy this thing, sell it to him at this price, but make sure that you tell him the faults in this fabric. And he showed him, he said, these are the faults in this fabric, so show him these faults and give it to him at this price, which was a discounted price. So when he finished the deal, he came back, he asked him, did you do that? He said, yes. He said, what did you do? He said, I sold it to him at this price. He said, no, did you explain to him the faults? He said, oh, I forgot. Right? He said, I forgot. He said, do you know where the man is? Can you find the man? He said, no, I can't find the man. I don't know where he has gone. So Abu Hanifa, he took the money and he gave it away in charity. He said, I don't want this money because it has not been earned in the correct manner. Now, this is the level to which Alhamdulillah or Salafus Salihin used to be careful with regard to what was due and what was not due. The famous Allama Sayyid Sulaiman Nadvi Rahmatullahi, the famous scholar of India, one of the greatest of our scholars, he used to carry two pens in his pocket. Those days, you wrote with an ink pen. He carried two pens. One pen he would use for his official work, and the other pen was for him to use for his personal work if he had to write anything. So even to that extent, they ensured that they kept their dealings completely and totally above board, so that there is no sign of anything happening which could be wrong. So even the ink he did not use, Sayyid Sulaiman Nadvi Rahmatullahi, he did not even use the ink from his office to write something of a personal nature. He bought separate ink and he had a different pen which he used to use. Another one which is very well known about, again, Imam Abu Hanifa Rahmatullahi, is that Imam Abu Hanifa Rahmatullahi, he would not even sit under the tree of somebody whose earning was doubtful, especially interest-based earnings. If that person, he not only would he not go to his house, he would not eat food that he, if he invited, he would not even, if the man had a tree in his house, he would not even sit under the shade of that tree. Right? To that extent, these people were careful. And the results of it also, mashallah, there is a famous story from Turkey, from the Ottoman, Ottomani period, where this person says that there was this guy, he was an Armenian guy, he was Christian, who became Muslim. So they asked him, they said, why did you become Muslim? What happened? How did you come to Islam? The man said that I had a neighbor who was a Muslim. And this neighbor had some cows and so on and so forth. And he said one day, this neighbor came in the night to our house with a whole big bowl of milk. So we said, what is this? He said, this is for you. This belongs to you. He said, belongs to me? How does it belong to me? I don't have any cows. He said, no. He said, I saw that one of my cows was grazing in your land today. He said, by the time I got there, the cow had been there for a couple of hours. So my cow was grazing in your land. So I, of course, took the cow back. And he said that I milked the cow. And this is the milk of this cow. It belongs to you because this milk came from what the cow ate from your land. And he said, not only this, until I am sure that the cow has completely processed all the grass that it ate today and has given milk, I will be bringing milk to your house until that is over. And he said, even though we told him, look, this is not necessary, there's no problem, your cow eats some grass, what does it matter? He said, no, I have to do what I have to do. So he said that he brought milk to us for many days until he said, I am now sure that grass which my cow ate from your land is no longer in its body. Another very beautiful story which was on the internet also was this, I think it was a Dutch couple, again in Turkey, and may Allah bless these people, subhanAllah. This Dutch couple, they were driving, they were on their own, they had hired a car and they were driving around in Turkey, and they had gone to Anatolia, which is the Turkish heartland, from where the Osmani Khilafah, the founder Osman, and his ancestors, they came from that area. So they were in this place, very beautiful area and so on and so forth. But you know, they were not near any big city or anything like that. They were in some small, near a small village. So they said that suddenly there was, you know, night fell, and they were looking for some accommodation or something. He said, we found nothing. Again, in Turkey, the issue of language, so they had difficulty with the languages. He said, finally, it was dark. It was, you know, there's no street lights, nothing. He said, finally, in one village, we came to this house. So we knocked on the door, and this person opened the house, and this is somehow we made them understand that we need shelter for the night. It was a very cold, very bitterly cold night. So these people, they invited them inside. They said, please come. So this couple came. They said, they asked us to sit. We sat. They brought food for us. He said, we were very hungry, so we ate the food and so on and so forth. And then these people in the same room, he said, they spread, you know, bedding for us, and they put blankets and so on and so on. They said, you please sleep. And he said that there was another door, so they opened the door and they left. So he said, we thought, okay, they have gone to their bedroom, we are sleeping here. He said, in the morning, I got up early. The man said, I got up early, and just out of curiosity, you know, I said, okay, I am in this house, so what kind of house is it, and so on. So he said, let me. So he said, I opened the door, I came out of the house, and I went around. He said, I saw, this is a very small house. And I said, as I went around, he said, I saw these people, the owners of the house, he and his wife and his children, they were sleeping under a tree outside the house in the back. Right? They had some whatever blankets covered up. And he said, it was very, very, very cold. And he said, they had spent the night under that tree because we had come and we were their guests. I mean, they could have also slept in the same room. They didn't do that. Then he said, I realized that when they opened the door and went out, he said, they were not going into another bedroom. They were going out of the house. That was the back door of the house. He said, I didn't realize it was pitch dark. And we really didn't know what was going on. So, and we were so tired, and we had had this food, and we were already sort of half comatose. So we didn't say anything. We didn't think of anything. They went and we left them. He said, in the morning, I was absolutely flabbergasted. He said, what kind of people are these? What kind of akhlaq is this? What kind of manners are these? Who are these Muslims? And he said, that is when my wife and I, we became Muslim. Imagine, this just one night, just one night, one action. They said, they asked these people, they said, what is this behavior? And this man said to him, the house owner, he and his family, they said to him, this is what our Prophet taught us. This is what Rasulullah taught us. Honor your guest. They said, honor your guest, but you are in this cold, in this very cold, bad weather, you are sleeping under the sky, open sky, not even a tent, nothing, no cover over your head, you are sleeping under a tree. I mean, with this honoring the guest, what is the limit? He said, there's no limit. There's no limit. He said, honor your guest. Your guest should be comfortable. So he said, alhamdulillah, Allah sent you to us. We don't know who you are. Right? We don't know who you are. You just turned up in the middle of the night. Allah sent you to us. So as far as we are concerned, you are our guest. Allah sent you. So we will honor you because you are a blessing for us. So we are a blessing for you. Because of us, you spent the whole night in the cold under that tree, and you say, we are a blessing. He said, yes. You are a blessing. You are a blessing for us. Because Allah sent you. And what did Allah do for them? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them Musharraf bil Islam, gave them Islam. How did that happen? Because of the akhlaq, because of the treatment they got at the hands of these Muslims. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people like this, who will practice Islam. Not just talk about Islam, practice Islam. Because that is what wins hearts. This is what opens the doors of hidayat, and it opens the doors of the hearts of people. It removes prejudice, it removes hatred, it removes all kinds of stereotyping, and people learn and see the actual beauty and they taste the actual sweetness of the way of Islam and the way of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with you and never to be displeased. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.